On Easter, the greatest of all of our Christian holidays, we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. The name Easter, though, is not Christian in origin. You don't find it in the Bible. It is actually comes from a Roman celebration. The end of Easter, the beginning of spring, this is where you find Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. That's where that comes from. Bunnies and eggs were considered symbols of life and the newness of life that spring brings. And that's one thing that the secular and the spiritual celebration of Easter have in common. Celebrate life, hope. But this morning, I'd like to talk to you about death. And I know that comes at a risk. It is sometimes said that as our Victorian forebears had a morbid fascination with death, but would not dare speak about sex, our current culture is obsessed with sex, but they don't want to talk about death. You want to kill a conversation really fast, start talking about death. And I didn't mean that pun, but it did come out. One example of this is in the life of the late billionaire William Randolph Hearst. He forbade anybody to ever mention death in his presence. He didn't want to hear it, didn't want to think about it, certainly didn't want anybody to talk about it. People get embarrassed and rattled if you talk to them about dying. The death of a family member or a friend or a co-worker, even a celebrity that we know of but we don't know personally, it shakes people to the core, especially if the victim was young or the death was unexpected. About 55 years ago, a Swiss-born psychiatrist named Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote a book on death and dying. She interviewed 900 terminally ill patients to see what were they thinking, what were they feeling, how did they approach death. And all these years later, that is still considered a landmark work in the psychology leading up to the end of our physical lives. Since that time, death has become a little more acceptable to talk about. It's not as taboo as it used to be. Still not a pleasant subject, but at least some people are talking about it and thinking about it. Now, there are others that just shrug it off. To think about death, they say, is morbid. Healthy-minded people don't do it. And still others live in kind of an apathetic haze, reflected in the epitaph of one tombstone. I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. Kind of a sad look at life, isn't it? And there are still those, even among Christians, who will not speak of, not think about death. So what should our attitude be as Christians regarding the subject? I believe we have a unique perspective that changes how we view death and life. If I can borrow from the title of a book, it is a little known book written a number of years ago, but I found it very helpful in putting this message together. Death, Jesus made it all different. That's why we can talk about it. That's why we can think about it. He changed it forever. And on this Easter Sunday, when we celebrate that act, I would like to talk about the echoes from Easter that reverberate down to our own day. I want to sum it up in three statements regarding death. I hope that if you've never quite thought of it this way before, it'll change your perspective. The first is this: death is definite. Acknowledge it. The simple fact is, you and I are going to die. We all have an expiration date. None of us knows when it is. But it's a fact. Death is a fact of life. I'm sure you've all heard of the two inescapable things, right? Death and taxes. I think it was Will Rogers that once said, "That's true, but death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets." But physical death is unavoidable. And I think we should think about it in advance. We need to face it head on. Instead of denying it, we need to come to terms with it. Now, I'm not advocating this kind of morbid, morose mentality when it comes to death. It's not all about doom and gloom. I'm just asking us to be realistic. It's a fact. And it's a fact we must face. Death is life's one and only certainty. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2, there is a time for everything, a season for everything under heaven. There is a time to be born. There is a time to die. In the New Testament, Hebrews 9:27 tells us, man is destined to die once, and after that face judgment. Death is definite and unavoidable. Now you might say, what do you mean by death? Death can have many definitions or variations, and that's true. There's clinical death, which is defined as the condition of the body in which the heart has stopped beating, blood pressure is unreadable, and the body temperature drops. Brain death is a condition of the body in which no part of the brain functions, not cognitively, consciously, not even the brain stem. So there's no hope of restoration. Cognitive death, on the other hand, is defined as a persistent vegetative state of the body in which intellect, memory, speech, and awareness of self and environment is lost, but the brain stem is still working. So you're still breathing, your heart is still beating, but you have absolutely no awareness. A person in persistent vegetative state is capable of reflex actions, but not thinking. Now, one common thread in all those definitions is that something stops. Whether it's the brain, the heart, the lungs, something stops. It's the end. And here is where the Bible's definition of death is different. According to the Bible, death is the separation of the body from the soul and the spirit. That immaterial part of us that makes us who we are, our personality, when it separates from the physical part of us, that is death. Throughout the Bible, death is always defined in terms of a separation. Not the cessation, but a separation. Because in fact, our life does not completely come to an end at physical death. Ecclesiastes 12:7 describes it this way: the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And there's a reference here of the creation of man back in Genesis 2:7. It says that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. That's the body. He breathed into it the breath of life. And the word for breath in the ancient language is the same word for spirit. And then it says man became a living soul. Body, soul, spirit, all coming together when God created life. And when that life comes to a conclusion, the body returns to the dust it came from, the spirit returns to God who gave it. Later in Genesis, in chapter 3, God said to Adam, by the sweat of your brow You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you'll return. Maybe you've heard at a funeral service, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That's exactly where that comes from. And it's the reality that our body will someday cease functioning and it will return to ashes and dust one way or another. Sometimes we speed that process up a bit, but we end up in the same state. Now, have you ever noticed that when a person dies and maybe they're quite old or maybe they've had an illness for a long time, we call that a natural death? But if somebody dies suddenly, unexpectedly, maybe as a result of an accident, we call that an unnatural death? Honestly, all death is natural. We may not expect it, we may not have anticipated it, but it is the most natural thing there is, because it's something we all experience. Well, now that we've considered the what of death, let's move on to the why. If death seems so unnatural, why is it a reality? One question I get asked a lot, people will say, if God is so powerful and so good, why does he allow so much evil and suffering and death in our world? That's an excellent question. And it's a question that needs to be answered. If you go back to Genesis and the account of creation, we read that God created the first two human beings, Adam and Eve. He put them in a place called the Garden of Eden. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" That is the first mention in the Bible of death. But before we get to that, I want to go back to the very beginning of what God said. What are the first three recorded words of God to the human race? "You are free." God created human beings free to choose. God said, "I am going to set before you a choice. You can do it my way, or you can do it your way. You can follow what I say to do, or you can go against what I say, go your own way. But understand, there are consequences to that choice." He spells out the consequence of the latter choice when he says, "You will surely die." Death is the consequence of sin, which is going our own way instead of God's way. And we all know that's what happened. Adam and Eve both chose to eat of that forbidden fruit, and they brought death and all that death entails into our world. But don't forget, it was by their own choice. And when you wonder why is there so much pain and suffering and illness and disaster and all these horrible things in our world, it goes back to that choice. Because God created us free. We're free to choose. They chose poorly. And ever since then, death has been a reality. Now, some of you might say, "Well, how's that affect me? I wasn't there. You know, why do I suffer because of what they did?" Well, understand that at that time, the human race had a population of two, Adam and Eve. That's all there were. The entire human race chose to go against God. And so everyone who descended from them, which by the way is every one of us, falls victim of the consequences of their choice. See, that's the problem with consequences. Every choice we make has consequences, but they don't just affect us. There's a ripple effect that affects others as well. And the choice Adam and Eve made still rippling to this day. But we are free to choose. The Bible says in Romans 5:2, just as death entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. They acted as our representatives of the entire human race, so all the human race experiences the consequences of sin. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Sin brings death, and we have all sinned, therefore we all die. From Genesis to Revelation, the death knell sounds. We are always reminded that one day we will die. The King James Version of Hebrews 9:27, a verse I mentioned earlier, says, it is appointed unto man once to die. We all have an appointment with death, and it is inescapable. It's a reality. Death is definite. We need to acknowledge it. Now, the second statement is this. Death is determinative, anticipated. Most people think of death as the end. That's it. It's over. That's not what the Bible teaches. Physical death is not the end. It's not a dead-end street with no outlet. Death is more like a fork in the road. Sure, it marks a significant ending of our time here on earth, but it opens a door into eternity, a new life where we will reap what we've sown. One writer puts it this way, in the valley of the shadow of death, the great highway on which people walk divides itself and continues. One side upward unto eternal life, the other a declining path toward eternal death. And the Bible often talks about this great divide. Daniel 12:2 says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt and judgment. Now I want you to notice that eternal life is not reserved for a certain few. All will be raised from the dead. Jesus said it this way in John 5:28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Every person who has ever lived will rise again and will live eternally. The question is not if, the question is where. Where will you live eternally? And Jesus gives us a glimpse of what that's like. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, he tells a story. I, for one, don't believe it's a parable because he gives a name and he never uses names in his parables. I think this is a real story. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and lived in luxury every day. At his gate lived a beggar named Lazarus, covered in sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger, the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Notice how the tables were turned. the rich man who lived in luxury on earth was in torment in the afterlife. Lazarus, who suffered all his days on earth, was comforted. Now, Jesus is not saying that Lazarus was by Abraham's side because he was poor and suffered. The rich man was not in Hades, and by the way, that's not hell, as many English Bibles tell you. Hell is the lake of fire. We'll talk about that later. But he is in Hades, not because he was rich, because what determines where the people go is faith in God or not. Lazarus was a man of faith. The rich man was not. And they were in a place. Their soul was in a location. They were conscious. They could recognize each other. They could even speak to each other. This is not the end of life. This is life on a different plane. And verse 26 points out a very important truth regarding our eternal fate. When the rich man had asked Abraham to send Lazarus with a drop of water to cool his tongue, Abraham replies, "Between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." See, there's a finality in those words. Once you're there, you stay. I know there is a popular teaching out that when a person dies, they go to a place called purgatory, and it's kind of uncomfortable, but you can pray them out of there, and so eventually they get to heaven. It's simply not in the Bible. It's not there. What the Bible teaches is once a person dies physically, their eternal destiny is set and there is no going back. And that's why I say death is determinative. At the moment you die, your eternal destiny is set, depending upon your choice of whether to trust in Jesus Christ or not. Once a person dies, it's too late. That door closes, and their eternal destiny is set. For those in Christ, God in His grace makes the new life one of increasing joy without any pain or sorrow or separation. But for those without Christ, God in justice makes their eternal existence one of increasing pain without any hope of joy. Again, it's very popular for some people to say, "Oh yeah, when I die, I'm going to go to hell and have a great time with all of my friends." No, it's not going to work that way. Hell is a horrible place. Nobody wants to be there. In fact, later in that story that Jesus told, the rich man begged Abraham, "Please send Lazarus back. I've got five brothers, and I don't want them coming here." It's not a place anybody wants to be. The awful reality is seen, what I consider the most tragic passage in Scripture, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. It speaks of the fate of those who choose their own way and not God's way. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." That's hell. "This is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." That is death. Not the end of existence. Oh, they wish it was. but everlasting separation from God and from every other person. For while there will be many who are in hell forever, it's isolation. They're not going to be enjoying their time with anybody else. In fact, it's described as a lake of fire. I've been told, though I haven't experienced it myself, the two worst ways to die are drowning and burning. Imagine drowning and burning forever. There is no stop. That's what hell is. That's what Jesus came to save us from. And because he lives, we don't have to experience that. But the choice is ours. You see, that choice that God gave Adam and Eve wasn't the last choice he ever gave to human beings. Back in Deuteronomy 30, God said to the Israelite people, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him." We do have a choice. Yes, we were born in sin. We've been born into a world of sin. But we have a choice to recalibrate our destination. We can choose life instead of death. You say, "But wait a minute, Christians still die." Yes, that's true. We do die physically. But that's not the end of the story. That brings us to the third concept. Death is defeated, appreciate it. And this is where we really hear the echoes of Easter. Death has been conquered. The wonderful story of Good Friday is that God sent his son Jesus to take the penalty of our sin, that separation from God, upon himself. He died on the cross in our place. Romans 5:8 tells us God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the debt that our sin owed. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." See, Jesus Christ has not only dethroned the devil, but he's dealt with sin. And it is by dealing with sin that he has dealt with death. Sin is the sting of death. It is the main reason why death is painful and poisonous. It is sin that causes death, and which after death will bring the judgment. And that's why we fear it. But Christ has died for our sins. He has taken them away. And so Paul can liken death to a scorpion that's lost its sting, to a military conqueror whose power has been broken. Now that we're forgiven, death can harm us no longer. That passage where Paul says that is actually the chapter that Dee read from earlier, 1 Corinthians 15, but it's at the end of the chapter. Verse 54 says, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ." John writes about this victory in 1 John 5, verse 4. "Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world? only he who believes in Jesus is the Son of God. And so when we do encounter the death of our loved ones, yes, we sorrow, but we grieve with hope. We know it's not the end. We know we will see them again. We can face even our own death without fear. In John chapter 11, we told the story of the death of a close friend of Jesus. His name was Lazarus, not the same one in Luke, but different guy. When he arrived on the scene, he spoke with Lazarus' sister Martha, and he said in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies physically. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die eternally. Do you believe this?" And that's the question every single one of us must answer for ourselves. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, that one day he will come again to rule the world and to judge all those who rejected him? Jesus was not denying the reality of death. I mean, his friend had just died. What he's saying is death is not the end. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, death was radically changed for the Christian. I love how one author put it. When the Christian dies, we don't write the words "the end." We write "to be continued" and turn over a page. That's the truth. Yes, it's the end of our time on this planet, but it is not the end of our existence. And when you turn over that page, it begins a new chapter that is unlike anything we've ever experienced before. It is going to be so great, we can't even describe it. What then should our attitude be to death? Oh, it's still an enemy. It is still unpleasant. It is still undignified. It is the last enemy to be destroyed. But it is a defeated enemy. Because Christ has taken away our sin, death has lost its power to terrify us. There's really no reason that we should live in fear of death. But if you have not trusted in Christ, you will still live in the fear of death, and you probably should. If I could borrow from a couple of classic hit titles, "Without Christ, death is the highway to hell. But with Christ, death is a stairway to heaven. And the choice is yours." And I would advise you to choose wisely. And you can choose today. Choose today which direction you want to go.